Well, good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. Tonight we're kicking off a new series in the book of 1 John. Let me pray for us, and then I'll give a little context before we do something. That was really vague, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are thankful that tonight we get to gather to open your word, to hear from you. And Lord, tonight as we simply just read through this book, we ask, would your Holy Spirit take these words that you have inspired, and would you speak them to our hearts? Would we see you clearly, Lord? Would we be encouraged? Would we be convicted? Would we really hear from you? Lord, we pray, would you use this series over the next 6 weeks to strengthen what we know to be true about you, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight is the beginning of our series in 1 John. We're going to take 6 weeks to look at it. And what you're going to notice is that each week we're going to have a base passage from 1 John. We're going to be working our way through it. And then we're going to be referencing other places in the book. And the reason for this is if you've read 1 John before, there is this cyclical nature to it, where he covers a lot of the same topics and then he comes back around to it. And he emphasizes many of the same themes over and over. And so we want to really see that at play in the book. And so what we thought would be fun before we start working our way through the book is to hear it in its entirety. And so I'm going to encourage you to have your Bible out and right now turn to the book of 1 John. If you don't have it with you, we will put it on the screen, but we'd encourage you to use your copy of the text if you have it with you. And we're just going to read through it, and we're going to allow God's word to speak to us. And so we have five different readers. They'll swap off after every chapter, and we're just going to let God's word speak. So Haley, come on up.
That which was heard from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointed teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we kept his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For these are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. And Lord, if that's all we got to do tonight was read through that book and head home, that would be a good time. And we thank you that your word is powerful and that it's living and active and that it speaks today. And so Lord, as we look more deeply into the very beginning of the book, we ask, Lord, would you open our hearts to what you'd have to say to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Man, what a good practice. That was, you know, under 15 minutes, we were able just to read through the whole thing. And so I'd encourage you, whether it be Galatians, what we're going through in the morning, or 1 John, make that a habit. Do read-throughs of the entire book. It's so helpful to see the total argument, the total message of a book like that in one sitting. Well, like I said, we're launching into a new six-week series through the book of 1 John. And each week is going to have a major theme, and it's going to take a big section of 1 John. And so today, if you're taking notes, the theme is this, Jesus is eternal life. That's the title for tonight, Jesus is eternal life. And eternal life is one of the big themes that we see repeated over and over and over throughout the book of 1 John. We're also going to look at sin and conviction. We're going to look at brotherly love. We're going to look at what it means to practice righteousness. These themes that appear consistently throughout the book, where we're going to take a large section of it and teach through it, and then we're also going to look at where it pops up the other places in the book. So most of our cross-references today are either going to be throughout 1 John or in the Gospel of John, but we will jump out of those two for sure. All right, so get ready to flip. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, or verse 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Let's read it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, 1 John is written to the early church, reminding them of the basics of the gospel, how they were saved, reminding them about who Jesus is. That's where we're starting today. And practically reminding them of what it looked like to live as a Christian. Now, this is an undertone of a lot of the epistles that we read, and definitely will be in 1 John, but these early believers had these dramatic come-to-Jesus moments, and just like us, there was a tendency to start to listen to the lies of the world. And so there was these false teachers coming into town, and they were starting to give different opinions on if you needed to be perfect on your own or not, or if it was okay just to keep living in your old way of sin, or saying that Jesus was merely just a spirit and wasn't actually flesh. And so there was all these types of false teaching going on, and 1 John just gives this very simple reminder to the believers of the gospel, of who Jesus is, of what it looks like to live as a Christian. And so maybe you're here and you just came to faith in Christ. This is a good reminder for you. Maybe it's the first time you've heard some of these things. Maybe you've known Jesus for way longer than I've been alive. This is a good reminder for you. God thinks so. It's in the scripture for us to remember these things. Maybe you don't know Jesus yet. Listen carefully. This book clearly articulates who he is, how to be saved, and what it means to live as a Christian. And so, beginning of verse 1, he says this, that which was from the beginning. That which is from the beginning. Now, this whole section we're looking at, in these first four verses, is about this phrase that you'll see at the end of verse 1, concerning the word of life. the word of life. And everything leading up to that phrase, word of life, is describing to us what this word of life is. This word of life was from the beginning. The Bible, and the book of 1 John particularly here, wants to establish that the word of life has been around since the very beginning. And if when I say these two words together, it sounds familiar, good. We see this in John 1, if you want to turn there. Keep your thumb in 1 John. We'll be right back here in a second. But in the fourth gospel account, at the very beginning, we hear what sounds like a parallel to Genesis 1 in the creation account. And in John 1, it also parallels 1 John 1. So John 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word." That's what should have sounded familiar. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Okay, the very beginning there. John 1, verse 1. And look at the similarity to 1 John 1, 1. "In the beginning was the Word." Now the word here, we're going to see clearly laid out in a second, but the word here is referring to God's spoken word, but particularly God's spoken word in Christ, the one who created all things. And the word of life here is speaking of Jesus. And he establishes right from the beginning of 1 John 1, 1, "In the beginning, from the beginning, Jesus was." If you go to the second chapter of 1 John, the book that we're looking at, he uses the word beginning twice if you look at verse 13. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Look down at verse 14. "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." He says it twice here. You know the one who is from the beginning, who always has been. All the way into eternity past, Jesus was. This is one of the distinguishing marks about Jesus. He isn't created. He didn't come on the scene one day. God the Father didn't get lonely sometime in eternity past and decide to create God the Son. No, that's not it at all. Jesus has always been. He is God. And so here at the very beginning of our verse, we see both in John 1 and in 1 John 1 and in 1 John 2, when we speak about Jesus, we speak about the one who always has been. You don't have to turn there, but in your notes, you could write down Colossians 1, 15 through 17. This is a section that speaks about Jesus, all the fullness of God being in him, all things being created by him and for him. When we speak about Jesus, again, we're not speaking about a created person or created being. We're speaking about God, who always has been before anything else. And so the first thing we learn about Jesus before we get to how Jesus brings eternal life is Jesus eternally has existed. Jesus is from the beginning. Jesus has always been God since eternity past. Now, this is what makes this next transition so powerful as we slow down to look at it. This one who always has been, who is one with God the Father, we read here, "We have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Again, the word of life's referring to Christ here. So the word of life has always existed, and this word of life that's been one with God for eternity past, this word of life, we've heard him. We've seen him. We've looked upon him. We've touched him, verse 1 says. If you go back to John 1, I should have told you to keep your finger there, but John 1, verse 14, it describes this moment. And it says this, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us,
And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of life that for eternity past has been one with God, the Word became flesh. The Word put on physical flesh, became like you and I. I always remind people this wasn't an upgrade for God. In fact, becoming like us is described as taking the form of a servant or humbling himself. So he didn't get an upgrade when he became like us. No, he humbled himself and he put on human flesh. And for this reason, the apostle can say, man, we looked at him. We touched him. We heard him. This eternal, all-powerful God, he was there. We can give you a firsthand account of this. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it describes Jesus as saying he was manifested in the flesh. This God, he was right there in front of us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, when he's describing the incarnation of Christ, God in the flesh, he goes, we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. We looked right at him. Or Jesus, when he was speaking about himself in Luke 24, he was showing that he had flesh. He's like, look at my flesh. He said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Jesus is making it clear. He put on real flesh. He wasn't a spirit. Jesus put on human flesh. Jesus takes on human flesh and displays what Colossians calls the image of the invisible God. You can't see God. He's incomprehensible. He's bigger than we can wrap our minds around. But he puts on human flesh so the apostle, the beloved one, can say, hey, the one who is from the beginning, the one who always has been and always will be, but we'll get there, the one who always has been, he took on flesh so that we were able to hear him. We were able to see him. We were able to touch him. And he says that this one who's from the beginning and that we can see, again, back to the end of verse 1, says he's the Word of life. Verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Jesus is the Word of life. The one who always has been in the flesh. And because he is the eternal one in the flesh, he gets this title here, the Word of life made manifest. And he says, John says here, when we see the Word of life in the flesh, what do we want to proclaim and testify to you? Eternal life. The result of seeing God in the flesh is to proclaim life. Jesus did this about himself, by the way. If you want to go to the Gospel of John again, I hope you've kept a finger there. John 5, verse 26. John 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Go ahead and jump with me to John 14, verse 6. This is a very famous passage. You might have it memorized. This is one of the I am statements of Jesus. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in the John 5 passage, the Father has life in himself and he's granted it to me to have life in myself. And then here in John 14, I am the life. What a claim Jesus makes here. I'm the life. Life is in me. We've already seen how he's the creator of it. I'm the creator of life. I made it. In the book of 1 John, where we're at, if you would turn back to 1 John, we're having a John day. 1 John chapter 5, He speaks about Jesus being the life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. This is the very end of the book. So we're reading the first two verses, and here we'll read the last two. And you're going to see how this this book, the beginning and the end, speaks of Jesus being the life. 1 John 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Look at that very last phrase of verse 20. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is the life. He's the beginning in the flesh. The one who created life in the flesh. And what he says here, if you look back up to the beginning of verse 20, I think he says something so profound when we're talking about the one who is life himself. In verse 20, he says this, we know that the Son of Man has come. So this is speaking back to the part of Jesus that we can see and hear and touch. The Son of Man, the Son of God, he put on flesh. He lived among us. He made it so we could see him. He lived on this earth. He has come. So one, Jesus has come in the flesh. But two, look at what it says. He's given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. So life in the flesh, he came. And he's made it so you can know him. You can know the one who in himself is eternal life. How do we know God? Well, through Jesus. He is the eternal life that we all desperately, desperately need. Hop back over to the book of John. John 11. In John 11, we see the story of Jesus hearing from his good friends, Mary and Martha, about their brother Lazarus, who's a good friend of Jesus, that he is sick. And for the sake of time, we won't read the whole story, but many of you are familiar with it. If not, here's the quick version. Jesus was doing his ministry, and he got word that one of his good friends, Lazarus, was ill and not heading in a good direction. And rather than rushing to the scene, Jesus delays a few days. And finally, he starts making his way over there. It's not a long journey by any means. And before he can get to the house where Lazarus is at, he gets word, hey, you're too late. He died. Now, Jesus, he has this conversation with Martha. If you want to look at it with me, you can look at verse 25. And Martha has already made this statement of faith in verse 22. Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So there's the immediate context. Martha has this hope, this Jewish hope, that one day there will be a final resurrection and my brother Lazarus will rise. But Jesus, he ups the bar here. And again, he points at himself in the same way when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the life. Again, here, Jesus refers to himself as the life. Look at it, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. I think this is important because I think this is something we can fall into. Martha believed in the resurrection. To make it applicable to us, she believed in an afterlife. She believed in a heaven. But she missed the one who was standing right in front of her. And I think in a like a sentimental saying nice things when someone dies or not really liking to think about death, so we just kind of think about it in kind of a mystical, abstract way, we can kind of just say, oh, this world's so broken, I can't wait for a better place someday. Or, oh yeah, I think after I die, there's probably somewhere that I'll go. Or maybe you've had a close relative or friend die and you just say, yeah, they're in a better place. It's this kind of lofty hope. Martha had more than that. But I think sometimes when we think about eternal life and life after death, that's kind of how we think. And Jesus grounds this huge concept of life after death by going, right here, Martha, right here. Good, you believe in resurrection, but Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. If you want resurrection, look at me. If one day you want new life, Martha, look at me. If anyone else made this statement, man. But Jesus claims this because Jesus, we've seen consistently, biblically, he is the life. He's the creator of life. He's the giver of life, both physically, the first time, and new spiritual life. And he's the sustainer of life. But how does he provide it? We see biblically he provides it through this new life. He provides it through his death and his resurrection. Jump back to 1 John with me. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. There's that word, might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How can we have this new life that's found in the one who is the life? We can live through Christ because he died the death we deserved. Now, I hope, if you've read Romans at all, that as we read 1 John 4:9, Romans 5, maybe you're getting even confused because there's so much overlap. If you want to jump there, you can. This is one of the few ones outside of John and 1 John we'll look at. In Romans 5, he says a very similar thing in 8 through 10. He says this, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't put on enough goodness that we ascended to some new form of life. No, while we were sinners, he died for us. And he died for us and gave us a new life so that we could live the new life in him, not because we lived a good life, but because of he's the source of life. And in 1 John 4, if you're still there, verse 14, it says this, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. How do you get this new life? How is this life provided? It's provided through Jesus. He died for our sins while we were sinners so that we could receive new life in him. Now, if this is how he's provided it, the next question we need to ask is, how can we receive it? Now, before we answer that, I just want to tie it back together so you can track with me here. Jesus is the life. He's the one who always has been taking on human flesh so we can see, touch, hear. He is the source of life, the creator of all of it. There's no life apart from him. He's the true God and eternal life, and he's the one who makes God knowable. And because Jesus is the source of the life, how he said it, the resurrection and the life, he's the only one who could grant it to us by paying for our sins on the cross and conquering the grave. And so the question can be, if this is who he is, and if this is what he's done, the last question we need to ask is, how can I receive it? 1 John 5:10. 1 John 5:10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want to make this as clear as possible tonight. You are doing one of two things. You are either believing what God has said, or you are calling God a liar. That's the two options these verses give us. You're either saying, yes, Lord, Jesus is the life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way I can be made new and saved from my sins. You are either agreeing with God, he says, or he says, whoever does not believe the testimony has made God out to be a liar. We're either agreeing, God, you are telling the truth, or we're calling him a liar. And then whatever camp you land in there, he says this, if you have Jesus, you have eternal life, he says. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Those are the two options. And so a lot of people are really fuzzy about where they're going to be when they die. I was recently getting my hair cut. I need to do it again soon. But I was recently getting my hair cut, and I was sitting there, and the gal was cutting my hair, and I just, she had a cross on her arm, and a Mary, and a Jesus, and pretty cool, actually, but I wouldn't get the Mary, but the cross and the Jesus were cool, and I'm not trying to be mean, it's just I wouldn't. So I just, tattoos are such an easy way to start conversation. I said, what do your tattoos mean? And she goes, oh, I'm a praying person. I said, so am I. I said, how sure are you that one day you will get to be in heaven, that you will have eternal life? And she gave it a solid 7. A lot of people say 7. It sounds confident, but not too cocky, you know? And she said 7. Now, I didn't quote this to her. I wish I would have had this on my mind, because listen how clearly this says it. Verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He's writing so that believers can have confidence. Have you received the Son? Then you have eternal life. Life, believer, God wants you to have confidence. He doesn't want you given a 7. He wants you knowing, because I know Christ, I will have eternal life. And this is why he says, if you go back to our passage in 1 John chapter 1, he speaks of those who have come to faith when he says this in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you know the Son, you have fellowship with him. Or as John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Or as Jesus prays in the high priestly prayer in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you. Or we'll look at one last verse. Look at 1 John 2, verse 24. 1 John 2, verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. There's the from the beginning again. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's made to us. Eternal life. receive him, believe in him, trust him, and you will have eternal life. Chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. To put this simple, we are called to receive him. We are called to believe him. We are called to know him. We are called to abide in him, and we are called, based off verse 3, to have fellowship with him. Jesus, who is the life, gives us new life through us knowing him. Life himself wants to give us new life. We need to come to him. And so, like I said, 1 John is a reminder to the Christian. So, Christian, be reminded of this. Jesus is not just like the pathway to life. No, he's life itself. Jesus isn't just the one you go to get the get out of hell card. No, Jesus is the prize. He is life. He's the giver of it. And if you're here and you don't know Christ and you've been trying all different sorts of ways to find fulfillment in life or to change your life or to make the new you, whatever you're trying to do, stop trying to achieve something you can't achieve. If you receive him, you will receive life. Jesus saves us into new life and relationship with him. Worship team, you can come on up. And we're going to respond to this. Let's go ahead and stand. And right now, we can just bow our head, close our eyes. It's impossible to look at this topic we looked at tonight, this truth about Jesus being the life, and not give an opportunity to respond. And so if you've been trying to change your life on your own, if you've been trying just to better yourself or to become a better version of yourself, if you've been trying to figure out a way to heaven that doesn't involve Jesus, right now turn to him. It can sound something as simple as this: Jesus, I believe that what you have said is true, that you are God in the flesh, that you took my sin to the cross and you conquered the grave. And Lord, I trust your work, not my own. So Lord, thank you for offering new life and forgiveness. Lord, I trust in you. And if you're a believer here tonight and you've been turning back to trusting yourself, maybe just a simple prayer tonight: Lord, help me to trust in the life that you've provided more than I trust in the life that I want to provide for myself. Lord, help me to trust in you alone. Jesus, we praise you. Without you, we wouldn't have breath in our lungs. Without you, we wouldn't have life on this earth. And without you, we wouldn't have hope of the new life we will have with you forever. Jesus, you deserve all of our praise and worship. So we want to give it to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.